let's, after one false start, let's get on to Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, now I won't do what I normally do, which is start at the end, then go to the beginning. I'll do something completely different. I'll start at 2 Kings. So turn your Bibles, open your Bibles to 2 Kings 15, and let's get the background to Isaiah. Before we begin the book, which we will begin at chapter 1 next week, but of course we won't look at every chapter. Once again, we'll only look at a couple of chapters just over the next 10-12 weeks, and just give you an introduction to this man and his work. Isaiah lived in an age of crisis. John Bright, the historian, calls it the Assyrian crisis. The age of the Assyrian crisis. It was an age of danger, and it was an age of spiritual decline. But it was an age of great possibility for Israel if they got their act together, spiritually. If they dealt with the sin in their nation, and that meant dealing individually with sin in their lives, if the people of Israel had dealt with their sin, had faced the evil that was in them, there was a chance that the crisis could have been worked out for good. And so you could write Romans 8:28 over Isaiah. Everything could have worked out for good, but these people were determined not to walk in God's path, and therefore they suffered the penalty. Isaiah lived in the age of four kings, and we'll look at the four in Kings and Chronicles. Four kings he ministered to, and in these four we see four generations, or pretty short generations, we see four generations of decline. And finally God judges, and right at the end the people turn to God under Isaiah's ministry in the reign of Hezekiah, when really their backs are to the wall. They do express faith, just enough to save them. So here we see really an illustration of our own lives in our own age. We are, if you like, a nation coasting downhill on a godly inheritance, a godly history. New Zealand is a nation that has had a great past. Many believers in this nation, in the worst time in this nation, in the Depression years, there was still the lowest crime ever in the history of this country was during the Depression. And that's a testimony really to the effectiveness of the gospel at that time. But we've drifted downhill really since the 1930s and 40s. And we, like Isaiah, are living on the razor's edge. We talked about in the last lecture walking on the path that God has set and not falling off it. We all tend to forget that really we live in a nation that is like Israel in the past, on a razor's edge. If we do what God wants, if we are obedient to Him, and if there are enough believers in the land walking with the Lord's blessing is on the nation. But when the number of believers becomes so small in a nation, and when the number of believers who are walking with the Lord becomes even smaller, God's hand is on a nation and judges it. And in the days of Isaiah, it was the Assyrians that were used to judge Israel. 100 years later, it was the Babylonians that were used under Jeremiah's ministry to judge the nation. I wonder who will be our judge if the Lord does not return in the next few years. We are a nation that deserves judgment, given the things we have done, given the sorry state of the church. This church is one of very few that's really spiritually active and sound in doctrine. Very few churches are standing for the Lord and for His word today. Many believers are an embarrassment. Elizabeth and I were just talking about that again today. Two women in her play centre, both who caused immense trouble, both claiming to be Christians. One from the liberal church, one from the charismatic church. And they made a big thing about being Christians. After all, I'm a Christian, you know. And then their whole life was miserable, and they were a pain in the neck to everybody. Finally, they beat it out after much nausea. What's the problem? Christian? Well, I think they probably are. But they're not walking with the Lord. And when Christians get away from the Lord, they come under discipline. And as we've seen, if they stay away long enough, the discipline is severer and severer, and finally it's a sin unto death. Well, as it goes with individuals, so it goes with nations. And in the book of Isaiah, we see the Lord dealing with Israel and pushing Israel to the wall so that they will wake up and see that individually they better get their lives right with them, or collectively they'll all go down the tube. They'll die. They'll suffer as a nation. And finally, of course, 100 years later, that's exactly what happens. So there is repentance. Isaiah does see repentance, but it is only temporary. And tradition says that Isaiah, having lived for the Lord and served for many years and seen one brief revival, finally as an old man was martyred by the son of the king he last served, the son of King Hezekiah. And he was sawn in half with a saw as an old, old man. That's the Jewish tradition of how Isaiah died. He was sawn asunder, which isn't the most pleasant way to be killed. Now here's a godly man who finally suffers as a martyr, who for over 60 years ministered God's word, and only at one point in his life was listened to. Now, when some of you have hard jobs in the ministry, just remember Isaiah. And as we're going to look at Jeremiah later, remember Jeremiah. Because God's men are often in the situation of Isaiah. They do not have it easy. Now, if Isaiah had been one of the World Council of Churches prophets at the time, he would have had as wealth and health and happiness as they had. Because there were men in Isaiah's day that were treated like royalty. There were men who said that they spoke for the Lord but didn't. And they called themselves priests and prophets. And they had a wonderful life with none of the pressures Isaiah had. But you see, they weren't from God. So it is today. So it has been in most generations of man's history. God's men and God's women have more often than not had the welcome and the physical rewards that the ungodly have had. And so when things get tough, just make sure they're getting tough, as Peter says and as James says, because of righteousness' sake in your life. Just make sure that the pressure you're under is because you are standing for the Lord, not because you're obnoxious. A lot of Christians are just obnoxious and they wonder why they're being persecuted. It's just because they've got a bad nature. They haven't dealt with it. They're not walking with the Lord. But if you do walk with the Lord and come under pressure, really be encouraged from Isaiah, because he's a man who was under pressure, who preached to a nation under pressure. And you don't win popularity points for trying to wake up a sleeping apostate. Because as you know, when you try to wake people up, most people wake up mad. They're not happy to be woken up. And Isaiah's job was to wake up sleeping believers to the reality of the danger they were in their disobedience to God. And I think that many believers today, and some of you, perhaps nearly all of you, if you're being called to ministry today, you will be called to the same sort of ministry. To wake up sleeping Christians to the danger they're in. To sound a trumpet of warning in your generation and say, hey, get right with God. You've accepted him as your Savior. Look, live for him. Stop doing what you're doing. Fall in line with God's word. Stop being a misery guts on the job. If you claim to be a Christian, live like one. Claim his word. Live in him. Talk to him. Pray. Study. Praise him. But praise him with your lips, with your life, and with your thoughts. Not just on Sunday at church. You see, that's the ministry that I believe you and I are called to today. And that was the ministry that Isaiah was called to. And that finally was the ministry Jeremiah was called to. Jeremiah had, well, we only know of one convert, and that was his mate, Baruch. Now, don't think that if you're on God's side, you're going to win a majority vote of appreciation. Pick up an MBE or a KBE or whatever, and the birthday honours, you won't. The devil's world is not in the business of supporting God's people. And Isaiah is your encouragement. So Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation. God is the Lord. What a wonderful name to have, Isaiah. Jehovah is salvation. And he comes out of the Old Testament as the preacher of salvation, as the messenger of the gospel. The good news. What is the good news? God is our salvation. So his very name is his message. And if you, I won't go over the book of Isaiah because we've studied it last year, and those who started this year, of course, will pick it up next year when we do our survey of the Old Testament. But just a quick look at Isaiah, you'll see that it has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. You'll find that the first, the 37 or 39, first 39 chapters of Isaiah are a certain sort of thing. They prophesy judgment. They look forward to salvation, but they give warning. And then the last 27, am I right there? Yeah, the last 27, they preach the message of salvation. Well, you've got a picture of the Old Testament in you, haven't you? 39 books looking forward to 27. You've got 39 chapters with 27. And of course, the liberal says, there's Deutero-Isaiahs, two Isaiahs. Of course, there's only one Isaiah. We'll look at that next year when we study it again. But see, in the very book of Isaiah, you have a picture of the whole Bible. And the message of Isaiah is the message of the whole Bible. What is the message of the whole Bible? Jehovah is salvation. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. You see, that's the message of Scripture. One way. In the 60s, we used to have that little bumper sticker, one way. And that's the truth, it's one way. And that's the message of Isaiah, there's one way. And the nation, of course, said, no, there's not, there's another, and we'll go the other. You walk alone, Isaiah, and he says, that's fine, I'll walk alone, I'll walk in blessing, you'll walk in judgment. Here we have a man who stands for the Lord. He's married, a married man. His wife is even called a prophetess. That may be because she was the wife of a prophet. She may not have been a prophetess herself, but his wife is called a prophetess. You should note that. They had two children, and he gave them interesting names, not Fred and Joe, but Shia Jashub, which means a remnant shall remain. So his son, see, even his children's names are messages. I named this child Shia Jashub. A remnant shall remain. What's he saying? Only some of you are going to be alive. Now this guy is not a popular preacher. He looks out at his nation and says, only some of you are going to survive God's judgment because of your sin. A remnant will remain. God has his remnant. And his remnant are those who believe in him. Only those will survive. He has another child and he calls that child Maher Shalal Hashbaz. The spoil spreads, the prey hastens.
Ever think of a good name for a child? Well, here's a real humdinger. Won't make them popular with the teachers. The spoil spreads, the prey hastens. What's he saying? You people are growing fat, and the jackals are just round the corner, and they're going to eat you all up. Here's a good unauthorized translation. The spoil is spreading. You people think you're wealthy. You're just becoming a fatter cat for someone to eat. Does it remind you of anything? What does the Lord say to the church at Laodicea? You think you're wealthy. You're so wealthy. Buy eye salve and clean your eyes and have a look at yourself. You're lukewarm and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're due for judgment. You think you're being blessed. I think you're getting fat so we can judge you. You see, this is the thing. Isaiah lived in a day when apparently things were very prosperous. People were wealthy. But judgment was there. And they didn't see it. We live in an age like that. We live in an age here in New Zealand where there's increasing poverty, but there's also increasing wealth. Every fifth or sixth car you see on the road costs in excess of $50,000 here in the city. There are some wealthy people here. There are a lot of fat cats. But why are they getting fat? Well, they're getting fat on the backs of you and I. And what does it mean? Does it mean that God's blessing us as a nation? No, it doesn't. What does it mean for them? It means they've got more to lose when finally the crunch comes. It's the fatness of judgment that we see today. And it was the fatness of judgment that Isaiah saw. Okay, 2 Kings, chapter 15, and we are introduced to the first king, who is Uzziah. And in 2 Kings we find that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he's the first man under whose rulership Isaiah prophesies. Isaiah begins to prophesy in the last years of Uzziah's life. And note in verse 4, he did everything good, but the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. And if we turn over to 2 Chronicles, and we'll stay in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26, we have another comment on Uzziah. He was 16 years of age when he became king, and he was a great builder. He built Eloth, restored it to Judah, and he reigned 52 years. He did that which was right. In verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, the prophet, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought God, God made him prosper. And we have a description from verses 6 right through to verse 15 of the great things this man did. This man ruled a long time, 52 years. He was king. And he was a tough king. He was a battle-hardened king. And he won. God blessed him. But, verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He became proud and arrogant. And he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. And what happened was, the priest tried to stop him, verse 19, and he got angry with the priests because they were trying to stop him, the king. Who are you to stop me? I'll do whatever I like. This is my kingdom. This is my temple. But he had forgotten it's God's temple. And he had no right to burn incense. God struck him while he was angry. Note that. the sin of anger. While he was angry at the priest, God struck him and the leprosy burst out on his forehead immediately. And of course a leper was unable to live normal life. So he, for the rest of his reign, and we don't know how long he was a leper exactly, but he was put in a little room and left there, and the food was pushed under the door, and he had the rest of his life to think about his sin. So here's the first man. God blessed him because he walked with the Lord, but there came a day when he stopped walking with the Lord and started to become proud of what he had done. Pride, the sin of Satan, the sin that snares believers. I often think the Lord quite often keeps us poor, and sometimes the Lord keeps us in ill health, because when we are in ill health, we pray more often. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the way it seems to be with me. You go through some of the tapes of some of my lectures and you'll find that when I've given a lecture and I have been just about unable to breathe, but I've given the lecture, you'll find they're the best. Because I'm aware of every word, I'm weighing every word, and every word is coming through prayer. But you see, we often get arrogant, don't we? We get well, we're well, we're fit, we're strong, we've got money in the bank, we forget God. We don't bless him in our prosperity. Oh, we sure pray when we are poor and sick and lonely. When the chips are down, boy, we draw close to God. But then everything starts, the pressure's off. Okay, God, shoot into the back room. I'll call you when I need you. That's the way, isn't it? And that's what happened to this man, so learn of him. Because what did he do? He went too far. He took a job he shouldn't have taken. He usurped a spiritual function that wasn't his. He had a job, he was to stick to that job. And many Christians do that with pride. They don't have the gift to be pastor, but they want to be pastor, and they trample over a few people to get there into the pulpit. They get into the pulpit, and the Lord strikes them down. People say, I wonder why that happened to that guy. Why in his ministry? Suddenly he's cut off. And you find that, well, it wasn't where he was supposed to be. And there's a warning in this man's life. Don't go too far. Walk with the Lord. Do what he has told you to do. Don't go further. The next man, Jotham. Of course, Uzziah at least was a believer. He did love the Lord. He got away from the Lord and he paid for that. I think he drew close to the Lord for the rest of his life because of the leprosy. That sorted him out. But his son was 25 years of age when he began to reign. He was on the throne for 16 years. But note in verse 2, he didn't enter the temple of the Lord. Why? Well, he thought it was a bad luck charm. After all, his father entered the temple and was struck with leprosy. And this guy stayed outside the temple. He wouldn't go in the temple. Well, how did an Israelite commune with the Lord? How did he express his worship? He went to the temple. Now you see, Uzziah had been a believer, but he hadn't done something. He hadn't been perfect in his walk. He hadn't removed the high places. He hadn't removed the pagan shrines from the land. And he hadn't stuck to what God gave him to do. He had gone further. Well, his son, you see how the slide sets in. So Uzziah is a believer but isn't going the whole way. Gets into pride and falls at the end of his reign. The son, who's born towards the end of his reign, won't even go in the temple. Now the writer here does say, verse 6, he prepared his way before the Lord his God. He prayed and the Lord was his God. So this guy's a believer too. So you see, you've got a carnal father who doesn't set the best example to his children. And so you've got his son following in his carnality. And here we have a man who won't go into the temple, which is where he should have. As a king, he should have been setting the example to his people and going into the temple every day, or at least every week. But he didn't set the example. And so he prayed in private, but he never went into that temple. So what happened? Well, idolatry, false religion continued. In 2 Kings chapter 15, in verses 32 and following, we find verse 35 particularly, the high places were not removed, the pagan altars, he didn't cleanse the land of paganism. The people sacrificed and burned on incense still in the high places. He built a new gate in the temple, but he never went in the temple. He didn't deal with false religion. He didn't practice the true religion as he should have. And so we have a slide. Now remember, Isaiah is preaching at this time. Isaiah is a street preacher. He's on the streets preaching to people. Isaiah is one of the members. He's a member of the royal family too. He's in the royal line, and so he's also preaching in the court. And he's preaching to a man who won't go to church. He says, I'll pray privately, but I'm not going to church. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to go to church. Bad luck charm. My father died in church. Right in the middle of a service. Not going there again. It's a bad luck charm. And he set the bad example. He also wouldn't stand against idolatry. The false religion, the religion of the high places. What were the high places? Well, on the hills in Judea, many of the hills, they had little temples, little groves of trees where they worshipped the moon, the stars, the sun, and other pagan things. And so this man would not deal with the false religion, and so his son comes along, and his son is called Ahaz. And while his father and grandfather were believers, but carnal most of the time, Ahaz was just an out-and-out pagan. And even though he's called here the Lord his God, he had forsaken the God of his father, the God of his grandfather, and the God he was brought up with. And the judgment of God came heavily on the land during Ahaz's reign. So here we have, you see, this decline. And in the steady decline, we see what happens to a nation when they reject or ignore God's word. Ahaz was 20 years when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years. But he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Baalim. He made little gods. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire. What does that mean? Well, it's that pagan practice of child sacrifice. He took his own little baby and burned it alive as part of an idolatrous ritual. He sacrificed in the high places, in the pagan shrines. Every green tree, he worshipped the trees. He worshipped the spirits of the land. This is the thing which some people are trying to bring back here in this country. That we start worshipping trees and rocks and places. We start paying deference to the spirits of this and that. Well, he got into that. God judged him for it. God judged him for it. He was beaten in battle. And he still didn't see why he was being beaten. Why he was captured. Why he was humiliated. Why he lost half his kingdom. And why over half the people of Israel were either killed or taken into captivity during his reign. He trespassed against God. And this was the lowest point in the history of Israel before they fell completely. We have the kingdom of Judah in the south being completely humiliated by its enemies, and we have Isaiah preaching and no one listening. Now, Isaiah has been preaching through the reign of Jotham and Ahaz, 16 and 16, we get 32 years. For 32 years, Isaiah is preaching and no one is listening. Now, I want you to be encouraged by Isaiah because he didn't stop preaching. It's very easy when the going gets tough to say, oh, well, I'll get going, isn't it? You know, things go wrong. The Lord opens up a ministry, apparently, and you say, oh, well, in we go. It's going to be wonderful. You go in there, and boy, there's problems, one after the other. Just get a ministry, and suddenly your health goes. Everyone turns against you. Your family's opposed. People say you're mad. People who you depend on let you down. What you're saying, you're beating your brains out studying, you're pouring your heart out preaching, and people apparently are taking in what you say, and then you find they're going away and living the opposite. Well, if you're going to teach God's word, you get used to it, because that's the loss of the pastor more often than not. That's what happens. Because you're in the angelic conflict. You're in battle. And your job is to walk close to the Lord so that you can be in the area of victory even when everything looks as though you're being defeated. People could have said to Isaiah, come on, you've been talking for 32 years, man. No one's listening to you. Keep quiet. Don't say anything more. Give up. Go somewhere else. But this man kept believing God's word, kept teaching God's word, and in the reign of the next king, really starts laying it on the line to Hezekiah. And the fourth king is Hezekiah. And we reach his reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In fact, if we just pick up the last few verses of chapter 28, we see exactly how far Ahaz went. Not only did he worship the other gods, he even nailed up the doors of the house of the Lord. Verse 24, he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He closed the temple down. He nailed the doors up. I don't know whether you will ever have the experience in your life, but I had a wonderful experience of going down to preach and take messages in a church that had that happen to it. An old church in Coromandel had been a wonderful testimony to the Lord in the early parts of the century. But then about mid-1960s, it had gone in liberal and finally closed down. And they nailed the doors up. They just closed the doors one day and put nails in them and never opened them again. For 14 years, they mowed the lawns outside, but no one went inside the church. It was nailed up, exactly as here. And a friend of mine went over there with a crowbar one day, and he just crowbarred the doors open, and then started to sweep the cobwebs in the floor, and all the wood, of course, had dried out, because it was an old timber church, and he just poured in 20 or 30 gallons of linseed oil all over the place, got the timbers back again, back to what they should have been. Swept and cleaned, and then reopened the church as a gospel ministry. It was a wonderful experience preaching there for a year, taking studies there, getting that place going again. But that's what happened here, and so I've had a bit of what Isaiah had, because under the reign of Ahaz, he just closed the temple. Nailed up the doors, no one could even get in. Sacrifices stopped. Everything stopped. True worship in Judah stopped. And pagan worship was the only worship allowed. Well, the Lord dealt with him. And Hezekiah came to the throne in chapter 29 here. We find out, and Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, the first thing he did was open the house of the Lord, and he repaired the house of the Lord. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, who had been hiding away in their houses, and he gathered them together in the east street, and he said to them, here, sanctify, clean it out. So three words: hear, sanctify, clean. Hear what I'm saying? Sanctify yourselves, purify yourselves, because they had sins to deal with in their life. And then when you've dealt with yourself, you go in there and deal with this house, clean out the filthiness, and make it fit for worship again, and let worship begin. And he really laid it on the line. He gave a wonderful message as a young man of 25, called Hezekiah. And he spells out, he says, look at what has happened. God has turned his back on us because we as a nation turned our back on him. God's wrath is upon us because of the evil we have done. That's why our fathers have fallen by the sword. That's why our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. That's why we have been beaten. In verse 10 he says, it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Now this is a man of 25 telling men a lot older, my sons, but you see, he's the king, and he's taking responsibility for them. And he's saying, you men are called to be priests, be priests. That's a good way to start, isn't it? To tell the men of God to be men of God. To go in there and do their job. And this man is encouraged from the beginning by Isaiah. Now Isaiah isn't mentioned in this chapter, but Isaiah is right here in the midst of it. Encouraging Hezekiah. Urging him on. And so we find that Hezekiah goes into the temple, finally to worship. The priests cleanse the temple. They go through, and we have in the rest of this chapter, the entire work of cleansing. It took them 7 days to clean. And then finally 16 days to complete the job of cleaning the temple out. And then in verse 18 they came and said, we've cleansed the house of the Lord. And then he said, rightio, let's get everything dealt with. And then he gathered the rulers of the city, verse 20, and they began with a sin offering for the people. They sprinkled the blood, and they have the scapegoat offering, verse 23. And it goes through the whole procedure, setting themselves right before the Lord. And then verse 27, he commanded the burnt offering. And then the song of the Lord began also. They start singing. They've now got something to sing about. They're worshipping again as they should be. In verse 28, the whole service begins. Quite a wonderful thing. They sing praise. They bow their head. They worship. And Hezekiah in verse 31 says, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thanks offerings in the house of the Lord. And this man has heeded the words of Isaiah. And what's he doing? Now the nation is still under pressure. In fact, when Hezekiah the king, the first month of his rulership, does this, there's nothing to give thanks for out there. Nothing at all. The land is still under pressure. Half the people are still either dead or in captivity, beaten by their enemies. They are still under tribute to the Syrians, to their northern neighbours, the nation Israel. The Assyrians are there, the Syrians, the Egyptians. They're in a hopeless position as a nation, but he says, we are now worshipping, give thanks. Here we have a man who has faith. And he says, God can do something. Let's get our hearts right before God. Let's forget about our enemies. Let's turn our back on our enemies and turn to face the cross. Get our hearts right before God, and God will be with us. Let's give him thanks for the deliverance he's going to bring. So here we have a wonderful testimony to this man's faith. And the fact that he moved quickly And what we're going to follow in Isaiah is Isaiah's ministry to this man, and how Hezekiah starts well, but also, like his father and grandfather and great-grandfather, peters out. And Hezekiah, although he started well, didn't go all the way. And finally, Hezekiah's weakness nearly cost him the kingdom and his life. And the Lord had to put Hezekiah under the sin unto death. And while he reigned here over 20 years, his reign was nearly cut short because of sin and disobedience. And it's only the work of Isaiah and his sidekick, you could call him that, Micah, he's living at the same time, who minister to this man and to the court and bring the nation back from catastrophe. Grace is the only way. You must get yourself right with God before you face your enemies, because then you'll be able to face your enemies in Christ Jesus. Then you'll be able to claim Romans 8:28, and then you'll be able to see it working in your life. Anything short of that, you're a walking disaster waiting to happen. And that's all many Christians are. They're just a disaster staggering from one catastrophe to another, waiting for the final one to knock them over. Now, as a Christian, you can live two ways. You can live in triumph, in a relationship with the Lord, in the sphere of the cross. You can be living in the cross, or you can be living off the track and in discipline. And here we see Isaiah and Hezekiah, the king, Hezekiah starting the right way. Hezekiah starting to live in the cross, which of course was pictured by the sacrifices. He starts his reign at the altar. And we're going to see, tragically, he didn't stay there. But then, tragically, most of us, like him, don't stay there. God is on the throne. We need to see it. We need to realize it. We need to live in the awareness of it. We need to remember that he is the victor, that he has won the victory, and that we are to live in that victory. Hezekiah, a young man, a man that starts well. Some of you here, young men, young women, you've started well. But you see, that's not the question, finally. The real question I've got for you is, how are you going to finish? Paul says to the Christians, you ran well. What happened to you? See, the Christian race isn't a sprint. There are some people who are always going to fall by the wayside. And that's why this course is a hard one. Deliberately so. Because in this course, doing this diploma over 2 years, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to put aside time. And you'll be, if it hasn't happened, I think it's happened to nearly all of you already, but you'll find all sorts of things crop up, putting pressure on you to drag you down. And many of you say, well, I'm only hanging in there just by gritting my teeth. Right, well, you just keep gritting your teeth and hanging in there. This is a good midwinter message. Of course, we're right in the middle of winter now. The shortest day was yesterday or the day before. So we're right in the depths of winter when everyone gets down. Well, remember Isaiah. And whether things are good or bad in your physical life, make sure they are good in your spiritual life. Make sure you're walking with the Lord in the pressure, and keep doing what the Lord has told you to do. And that'll be this course.
Hang in there. Because the tenacity that you learn in doing this course is the thing, it's the real skill you're going to need to serve the Lord outside. Personally, I'm not in favor of full-time courses. Because when people sort of full-time just go to a Bible school and that's all they do, they live in the school and they work in the school, it's too easy. It's too easy. Easy to study that way. It's easy to go to a monastery and quietly study. It's hard to do what I'm asking you to do. To work during the day and study during the night and then study and study and study during lunch times and spare time and everything else. It's hard. But you see, this is more like spiritual service than the alternative. What you're doing, and all your bleary eyes looking at me with bleary eyes, what you're doing here is learning the lesson of Isaiah, that no matter how you feel, no matter what's happening, you keep on plodding on doing what the Lord has called you to do. Whether you see the rewards immediately or whether you see the rewards in the distance, you do it. You serve Him. And if you can learn that through this course, the Lord will use you mightily when you leave here. Because the one thing that Christian servants of the Lord need to be, and there are many Christians who never know what it is to be a servant of the Lord, because they never get that far, but the one thing the Lord needs for His servants to know is what Isaiah learned, that it doesn't matter what men think, it doesn't matter what men do to you, it only matters what God wants you to do, and for you to do it as He wants you to do it, when He wants you to do it. And that no matter what you feel, you are obedient to His word and His will. And so it is hard. But you think you've got it tough having 2 years of pressure in a Bible school like this, working days and studying nights? Well, remember Isaiah, 32 years, working days, studying nights, preaching days, preaching nights, with almost total opposition. Until one day, after you've been in the ministry for 30 odd years, one king stands up and does what he should do. One man does the right thing. Initially. But even this man falls. And Isaiah had to give this man a service that he didn't want. And he gave old King Hezekiah a very short sermon. He walked into his room one day and said, "Today you're going to die." Turned around and walked away. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept and confessed his sin. And Isaiah was just halfway across the courtyard walking out of the palace, and the Lord said, "You better go back, because he has dealt with his sin, and I'm going to give him 14 more years." And Isaiah then walked back into the king's room and said, well, you've confessed your sin. The Lord in grace has healed you. You have 14 more years. Even this man who started well, Isaiah had to go that far with him halfway through his reign. And then Isaiah saw that king bring into the world a little baby. And he called that little baby Manasseh. And that little baby went on to become the next king. And Isaiah, as an old man, must have seen that little baby, saw him grow, saw him become king, and then one day was killed by that king. Is it tough to be in the ministry? Yeah, it's tough to be in the ministry. Do you want it any other way? What do you want in this life? That's really what's going to be hammered into you through Isaiah. What do you want in this life? That's the question.
Who do you want to stand with in eternity? Where do you want to stand in eternity? With those like Isaiah? Or with those like the nameless throng who have health, wealth, and happiness, apparently, but never cut it with God, never do what the Lord wants done, never serve Him, and finally go into eternity and don't hear "well done, good and faithful servant," but don't think you're going to hear "well done, good and faithful servant" without pressure, without suffering. And you have got to set your heart, as Isaiah had to set his, to obedience, no matter what the cost. The Lord said, "Take up your cross daily. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If they have done this to me, don't expect to be treated any better if you are my servants." As a Christian, you have got to be prepared to go all the way with the Lord. And in Isaiah, you see a man who did go all the way with the Lord. And he's one man who could write chapter 53. He's one man who could enter into what the cross really meant. Why? Well, because his entire life was lived in the cross. His entire life was lived in the blood of Christ. Here is a man who walked in faith, who walked with the Lord, but all he paid for it. He paid for it in the suffering, but all he was blessed in spiritual things above all his generation. And in heaven today, it's Isaiah who's smiling. And he's been smiling for a couple of thousand years now. And his grin's getting wider and wider. Why? He can say, "Oh, it was worth it. It was worth every bit of it." So in Isaiah, you're going to be challenged. Where is your life going? And what really does your life mean? What does it add up to? What does it add up to in time and in eternity? Read Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll have a look at it next week. I think you'll be quite taken by it. In fact, we won't look at it next week. We'll look at it in a couple of weeks' time. Next week, just so that you're ready for it, on Thursday night next week, bring along your pastoral and church history books. I'll mention it again on Tuesday, but on Thursday night next week, we'll do our pastoral theology and our church history. Because, of course, on Saturday, we've got Steve Kumar next week coming to talk on apologetics, the defense of the gospel, giving the gospel in the face of the cults and isms. My conference has been put off in Wellington, but I'm still keeping Steve coming because I think it's too good an opportunity to miss, unless something crops up in his life that stops him getting here. So he'll be here. I'll be heading down to Wellington Sunday morning. But we'll still go ahead with that. So next week we will look, rather than at Isaiah and Colossians, we'll have a pause. We'll go back to pastoral theology and church history and catch up a little bit on that area. Okay, any questions as our introduction to Isaiah on the four kings? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, or Hezekiah? If you've got time, those of you who have time during the day to study, get your Zondervan encyclopedias and look up those kings and get a bit more background on them. And look up Isaiah, get a bit of background on him. And Micah, who's, I can't contemporary, get a bit of background on him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we bow before you and give you thanks for the example of Isaiah, a man who against the odds and with total opposition kept on serving you. Father, help us to be encouraged by him and challenged by him as we look at him in the next few weeks. As we study his word, which is not his word, but yours through him. Lord, you mightily use this man, but Father, you would use us this way as we, like him, are obedient to you and put you first in our life, and your will for our life is the most important thing. May we be challenged by Isaiah. And Father, may we be challenged tomorrow to dedicate the day to you, that we might serve you as we should, that we might witness Christ to those we are working with tomorrow. Strengthen us now, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us safe on the roads as we travel home. And help us this day and tomorrow to be what you would have us be, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.